We're going to pick it up in verse 9 tonight, and at first we'll do a little bit of review. Last week we dealt primarily just with the one verse, Romans 15:8, which dealt with Jesus Christ being a minister of the circumcision, which is an often ignored verse. And if people realize this verse existed in their Bible, I think it would help them a lot with understanding the idea that we don't follow the red letters. We don't follow Jesus according to his earthly ministry to Israel because of Romans 15:8. We all understand that Paul was saved and Paul had his ministry after Jesus' death and resurrection. But when you read Paul's statement in Romans 15:8, that Christ was a minister to the circumcision and we are Gentiles, suddenly that describes for you what Jesus was doing in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you're not the audience there. And so that's a very good verse, especially when you compare it to Romans 15:16, which we'll be covering tonight, where Paul says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. So there's an obvious contrast where Paul says Jesus was a minister to Israel, to the circumcision, and I'm a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. He's contrasting his ministry from the Lord with the Lord's own ministry to Israel. That's exactly the mid-Acts position. In fact, that's exclusive to the mid-Acts position. No other doctrinal system of theology even teaches that. Okay, they say that Jesus came for the same reason, preaching the same message that Paul was sent to preach. And it's a very strange thing when you see these two verses next to each other. That's what everyone thinks happened. When Paul's making the distinction here, there's different messages. So we covered that last week. And since we only covered the one verse, I want to back up a few and just get a running start in tonight's verses as we remind ourselves of the context in Romans 15. And so first of all, we need to remember that as Paul writes this letter to the Romans, he's writing to both Jews and Gentiles in Rome. And if you recall from our very first lesson 60 weeks ago, Paul has never been to Rome to minister the gospel. So these are people he's not he has not gone there to establish the church. He's writing to people he has not seen, okay, unless they traveled to him. So they're both Jews and Gentiles in Rome. And more importantly, there are those who were in Christ before Paul. Now, many people, we'll cover this in detail in a couple weeks, but many people think Romans 16, verse 7 is the death knell of mid-Acts dispensationalism because Paul admits that there are people in Christ before Paul, when that is furthest from the truth. Being in Christ is not the revelation of the mystery. And yet there are people, obviously, before Paul got saved, who believed Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And of course, the 12 disciples being primarily of importance. Okay, so there was a whole movement of people, a sect of people in Israel that believed Jesus was the Messiah. We saw them in Acts 2. We saw them in Jesus' earthly ministry, followed him around. We saw them in the upper room in Acts chapter 1. And so there's people who are in Christ, and particularly in Rome, who are in Christ before Paul. And that's extremely important. Because as you read the book of Romans, there are things that Paul says, tonight we'll see a verse as well, that it sounds like he's a little apologetic to these people or has to prove to them who he is. And that's because he's talking to people who believed Jesus was the Christ before he did. Okay, and that's going to be important. He's talking to what we would call sometimes the little flock of Israel, the remnant of Israel. And there's no doubt for that. One of the proofs we covered 60 weeks ago was in Acts chapter 10 where Peter goes to an Italian, a Roman. We know him as Cornelius, right? And he went there and preached him the gospel of the kingdom. And for every evidence in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius and his whole household believed Jesus was the Christ, according to Peter's gospel. And so, no doubt, those people went back to Rome. We see in Romans 16, verse 3, that he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Now, you can learn about Priscilla and Aquila in the book of Acts. They're Jews, okay? And it may have been they were in Christ before Paul. It doesn't say so here, but it could have been, if you read the book of Acts. They came from Rome, and when they meet Paul, they're running out of Rome. Why are they running out of Rome? Because Rome was kicking out the Jews for controversial issues, promoting, historically, you can read in the historical documents, promoting the Christus. And so there was a division there that surrounded a Christ. If you look at Romans 16, verse 6, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Mary's a Jewish name, a Hebrew name. What's this Hebrew name doing in Rome? There were Jews there. There was a synagogue there. In Acts 28, Paul goes to Rome, and there's Jews there. There's a synagogue that don't even believe in Christ. The point is, there's Jews and Gentiles in Rome. Romans 16, 7, slew Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen. They're Jews, my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Romans 16, 7. You see that? So, obviously, there are people in Rome, maybe not the majority, but there are people there who were in Christ before Paul, and there are most definitely Jews and Gentiles there. Okay? And so, Romans 16, 11, another place, salute Herodian, my kinsman. Yet again, another Jew. Romans 16, 11. So he's not only speaking to Gentiles, it's a mixed crowd. That's very important. Because as Paul's dealing with in Romans 14, the weaker and stronger brother, didn't we see that the weaker brother issues had to do with Israel's laws? Well, who's keeping those laws? Jews. And so you have these Gentiles who perhaps it's very easy to follow the faith of Paul in the gospel of the grace of God, and we're not going to do those laws. We're not under the laws we weren't before. We're not doing them now. But then you have Jews who believe false gospel, and they've got trouble and a hard time following it in that faith. Okay, they're so dependent on those laws. So that defined the weaker brother in Romans 14. In the same way, in Romans 15, Paul says, "We that are strong have to bear the infirmities of the weak," and he exhorts the audience to be like-minded one towards another and to glorify God together. Now, why is he emphasizing doing it together? Because there's these different groups. There's a Gentile group over there. There's a Jewish group over here. There's a Gentile, and they're separate. And he goes, look, you need to glorify God together. You need to receive each other. You need not to say we're only a strong group over here and all the weak people go over there. We're together. We're one in the body of Christ. So Romans 15, he's talking about receiving one another, and they have to do with the difference between Jews and Gentiles. Okay. Number two, we need to realize in the context, in Romans 15, 2, that Paul is appealing for them to glorify God together. That's what I just covered. Where Paul says in Romans 15, 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. Okay? Verse 4, or 5 rather, says, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one towards another according to Christ Jesus. And one tidbit there you can keep in your mind is he does not say according to Christ Jesus, according to the mystery in this verse. According to Christ Jesus. If you were in Christ before Paul, they didn't know anything about the mystery. But you know what? They trusted Christ was the Messiah, and we shouldn't cast them out as enemies. We learned that in Romans 11. Okay, and so in Christ Jesus, they should be like-minded. And of course, the like mind is according to Paul's doctrine, as he identifies them as the strong in Romans 14. And so he's teaching here, verse 7, to receive one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. There should be a way in which the church, the Gentiles, the Jews, who are saved by God's grace according to Paul's message, okay, no doubt indirectly, because Paul had never been there. And the people who were in Christ before Paul, the little flock, the Jews who were there, whether in the body of Christ, whether part of the little flock, there should be a way they can glorify God together. They shouldn't be fighting amongst each other. Remember, before the book of Romans was written, Paul went to Jerusalem to settle the matter. Remember that in Acts 15? He goes there to Peter, and they have the argument. Okay, and Peter recognizes, you're right, Paul, you've got the message from the Lord Jesus Christ, further information than what I got. And so this is why Paul's writing the book of Romans. He's saying there shouldn't be this fighting. There shouldn't be this division. Okay? And so they're to receive one another. And that's why Romans 15, I've mentioned before, is dealing with this separation of the remnant and the church. But by the way, that's something you can only recognize if you rightly divide the word of truth. If you're mid-Acts Pauline dispensational. If you do not, you're going to think Romans 15 is just talking about everyone in the church being together, not recognizing that there were people in Christ before Paul. And so when someone comes to you and says, did you know there are people in Christ before Paul? You're going to be shocked. Whereas we're seeing a chapter ahead of time that, hey, we already know. That's why Paul's teaching that. That's why Paul went through Romans 9, 10, 11. Because there were people in Christ before Paul who were asking the question, where's the kingdom? And Romans 9, 10, 11 answers the question. Okay, that's why he's writing those chapters. That's why back in Romans 2 and 3, he deals with Jews specifically. In Romans 2, 16, thou art called a Jew, he says. You boast in the law. Okay, in Romans 4, he's talking to Jews in Romans 4 when he says, your father Abraham, our father Abraham. He's talking about the promise made to their fathers. Romans 7, he says, I speak to them who know the law. Who knows the law? Jews, those in the synagogue, right? So over and over again, he's speaking to this mixed crowd, and it doesn't change Romans 15. Now, in Romans 15, when we get down to verse 9, people stumble over this because at first they don't recognize the mixed crowd. They don't know the difference between the little flock and the church. They think that everybody's just the same. Okay, we need to recognize those differences in the book of Acts. But Romans 15, 9, for four verses, Paul starts quoting prophecy. Now, this isn't new. We've seen Paul quote prophecy many other times in the book of Romans. But we're going to raise the issue tonight of why Paul does quote prophecy. Because again, this is another one of those areas where people will respond to you when you say that Paul had a mystery that was kept secret and he didn't teach the prophetic purpose of God for the church. And they go, well, why does Paul quote prophecy so many times? There's hundreds of times that Paul quotes prophecies in the law and Moses in his epistles. Why? Okay. Now, I've kind of cheated you tonight, but last week I gave you, on the back of your outline last week, reasons why Paul quotes prophecy. and they'll be on the website for tonight's lesson as well. I'll just read them to you real quick. But there are reasons why Paul quotes prophecy, and it's the same reason why you and I should read all Scripture and can quote prophecy. Just because we read Scripture and learn from it doesn't mean we're operating under those instructions that God gave to Israel. Okay? Number one reason why Paul quotes prophecy is that it was the only inspired Scripture before Paul. Paul says all Scripture is inspired of God. That means all. When Paul started teaching, there was not one word written according to the mystery of Christ. So what Scripture is he going to appeal to? The law of Moses and the prophets. How is he going to prove to people that Jesus is the Christ and their Savior? Appealing to the law and the prophets that point to Jesus Christ. And so he quotes all of Scripture, which includes the law and the prophets. Number two, he uses Scripture to authenticate his apostleship. I mentioned that the law and the prophets point to Jesus Christ. Well, if they point to Jesus Christ, Paul claims that Jesus Christ gave him a message. And so in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, he says, it's the same Jesus Christ of prophecy that sent me, that made me a servant to preach to you. And so if you were in Christ before Paul, and you followed the Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and you followed the Jesus Christ of prophecy, and here comes this guy and says, Jesus Christ sent me, you better make sure it's the same Christ. And he goes, yeah, it is. The same Christ of prophecy appeared to me. The same Christ you saw and resurrected to heaven appeared to me and gave me further information. And he has to use Scripture to authenticate that. And so he quotes prophecy. Number three, the reason why he quotes prophecy and the law many times, you see a lot of this in 1 Corinthians, is that it's profitable. Okay, we learn things from the law. We learn what righteousness is and what truth is and what sin is by the law. You take the law out of your Bible, you won't know what sin is. So there's lots of things you learn from the Scriptures that Paul did not write, and that's why Paul uses them to the Corinthians in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians to rebuke them. Okay, he says, look, these are written for your examples. Right, we should be obedient to God. Number four reason why Paul quotes prophecy is to rebuke and instruct in righteousness like he did in the 1 Corinthians. But number five is to communicate the gospel. In Galatians 3:24, Paul says the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Right? Well, without that schoolmaster, what do you get? You get babies, and you throw them into a college calculus class. They won't even know where to, they're blabbing. They don't even know where to start. The law is a schoolmaster. It trains and teaches you about God and His character and what sin is and righteousness is. It brings you to the need of a Savior, which is what the message is under grace. So until people have that understanding, you can't just, hey, God saved you by His grace. You don't have to do anything. Because the baby, sinner, goes, I don't do anything. I won't do anything. They won't even believe. I won't do anything. You said I don't do anything. You don't respect and appreciate the fact that there's no works you do to be saved unless you realize that all of your works are judged by the Lord and all your works show you to be a sinner. You see? So suddenly, your works not being in the equation is a good thing, okay, that Christ did the work for you. And so it's necessary to bring people to the gospel through an understanding of sin and the law. Otherwise, what are they doing? And so they won't know the gospel. And so you can't communicate that without knowing the other Scriptures. Romans 4, verse 3, Paul says about Abraham, he says, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So Paul quotes Scripture, that's prophetic Scripture, that's promised to Israel. And he uses it to prove his point that God justified him by faith. So there's a precedent. Okay? And so Paul uses the prophecy that way. He also uses it to communicate with Israel. We saw in Romans 9 through 11, we see in Acts chapter 9, that Jesus Christ sent Paul to Jews also. He was his chosen vessel to the Gentiles, to the kings of the earth, to Israel. And so Paul goes to unbelieving Jews, and he communicates to them. Now what if he never quotes their Scripture? What if he's ignorant of it? He wouldn't have that much credibility among them, would he? But he knows the law, and he knows prophecy, and he uses prophecy to show them and teach them about who Jesus was, what God teaches, and specifically, we'll read tonight in Romans 15, about what God's doing with Gentiles. That God doesn't take Gentiles from the trash bin of history. Okay, God had always had a purpose for Gentiles to be saved and to rejoice with Israel. Okay, and so he uses it to communicate with Israel. He uses Scripture to prove Jesus was the Christ. In every synagogue he goes into in the book of Acts, he proves Jesus is the Christ from prophecy. He teaches how salvation comes to Israel in Romans chapter 11. And most importantly, the same way we quote prophecy, he uses it to contrast this dispensation, this purpose of God with God's purpose for Israel. Okay, we do it all the time when we bring up Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, quote the law, and then we say, but now it's changed. But now means nothing if we don't quote the other side. You see, so when someone tells you, why does Paul quote prophecy? That's such an elementary, it's an asinine thing to respond, because that's not understanding why is he quoting prophecy. Let's look at the context, because it may be necessary, you see, even though he's preaching the mystery. And so it's very possible to be the gospel of the mystery of Christ, to preach that gospel, and yet quote prophecy at the same time. And so with that, we come to Romans 15. And we learn in this very context, Paul says in verse 4, that whatsoever things were written aforetime, which would be prophetic scriptures, were written for our learning, right? And so it should not surprise us that Paul gives us an example of this in verse 8 through 12, when he says it's for our learning. And here specifically, he's talking about learning to be patient and to have comfort. And we talked about comfort the last couple of weeks with prayer. What does it mean to be comforted? It means to be strengthened. Right, and we have strength, and we have that hope encouraged to us when we read the scripture in the Old Testament, knowing that God is able, that God is powerful, that God has kept his promises, and he's able to do that which he promised to us. And so we learn to have patience through our current suffering condition, to have that long suffering, and to be comforted by the scriptures that we might have hope in verse 4. You see that? So why is it called prophecy? For the purpose that we might have hope. Because remember, as Paul's teaching salvation among the Gentiles, the question in the Jewish mind is, what happened to all the promises that God gave us? And that's why Paul taught for three chapters, God has not thrown your hope away. Israel still has a future hope. And not only that, but there's hope even right now for Israel to be saved as part of the body of Christ. There's hope right now continued for the whole world who's now counted in unbelief as sinners. Okay, God always provides hope, and the scriptures teach us that. Israel fell, they rejected their Messiah, and there's still hope. The Gentiles had no hope in time past, but they have hope now, according to the dispensation of grace. And so we learn that from reading the scriptures. Okay, well, that's how we get that hope. So, of course, there's lots of preaching you can do on this. You know, if you're feeling depressed, if you're feeling like you're weak, you need comfort, read the scriptures, and you'll have comfort and to have hope of better things to come. Maybe not even in this life, the better things that God has promised to you. Okay? That's what the scriptures are used for. So Paul says that scriptures give hope. Hope to the Jew, hope to the Gentile, hope to Israel, and hope to the church. Okay? If you remember in Ephesians 2, verse 12, Paul explains that in time past, the Gentiles had no hope. So in this dispensation, the gospel of the grace of God is specifically hopeful for you and I, who never had a hope to begin with in time past unless we went through Israel. But it's also a continuing hope for Israel in Romans 11, down in verse 28 and 29, that God will still save them according to prophecy when his covenant is fulfilled in the future. Okay, so it's still hopeful there as well. And so when people think that Gentiles had no hope in the past, and that they were just stuck without salvation at all, and that Israel today has no hope, they're both wrong. God's always had a purpose for salvation for every person on the planet, whether it be through Israel's program in the past or through the cross today. Okay? So Romans 15, verse 8, Paul says in this line of thinking that he's trying to provide hope to both the Jews and Gentiles in Rome, that I say Jesus Christ was. Now, who would be concerned with who Jesus Christ was? It wouldn't be Paul who says we don't know any man after the flesh anymore. He knows Christ according to the mystery. He saw him the first time in resurrected glory. But who would be concerned with who Jesus was? The people who believed in Jesus when he was on the earth, right? The people in Christ before Paul, the only message they knew was what Jesus was. And he's talking here that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. He didn't come to pour cold water on all the promises. He came giving hope to Israel in the promises. Many Christians think that when Jesus Christ came, he said, well, I'm done with Israel, I'm starting the church. You know, well, that's just wrong. Romans 15, verse 8. Paul says he was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he came to say, the kingdom's coming. You got hope. It's continuing hope. After 400 years of silence, Jesus Christ came and said, God remembers his promise to you. Okay? And so that's why Jesus Christ came to minister, to give them that hope. He didn't come to deny the promises, but to confirm them. But notice at the end of verse 8, there's a colon there. The sentence is not over. Verse 9 continues. And it says, and what? Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. What? There it is, proof right there. Paul didn't have a unique message. Jesus Christ came and preached the gospel to the Gentiles. Wrong. Okay. Obviously, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus Christ said, Matthew 10, verse 5, go not into the way of the Gentiles. He said in Matthew 15 to the Canaanite woman, I am not sent to you. I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay. In Luke 24, he told his disciples after his resurrection to stay in Jerusalem until you receive the power. In Acts 1, he says, minister to Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, which were all places in Israel, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. But that uttermost parts of the world would not be neglected, you see. Jesus Christ came and he gave a healing to a Gentile who blessed Israel. He healed the Canaanite woman after her persistence and her strong faith that was not exhibited in Israel. The point was, when Jesus Christ came to Israel, the gospel of the circumcision is such that through Israel, the nations would be blessed. And so when Paul says to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, what was the promise made to the fathers? That in thee shall all the nations of the world be blessed. In your seed, the fathers, see, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Israel, through you, all the world will be blessed. And so when he came to confirm them, it wasn't just God only wants to save Israel, that's it. That God wants to save the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to Israel that they would be saved and then be priests to the world to minister blessings to the rest of them. And so the difference between salvation before and salvation now is before it was through the channel of Israel and their covenants. Salvation today, you don't need Israel to be saved. You don't need a covenant to be saved. It's through the cross alone. Okay, that's the difference. So Romans 15, verse 9, you need to really understand this because a lot of people make the mistake of thinking that in time past, the program was Israel's salvation. And now the program is Gentile salvation. That's simplistic, if not wrong, okay? Because God always had a provision for Gentiles. And it was a part of Israel's program as well. But they had to come through God's prescribed way. They had to come through Israel, through their covenants. He didn't send prophets among the Gentiles. Okay, all the prophets were Jews. Now, some of them talked to Gentiles, but they were Jews. The prophets were Jews. The apostles were Jews. The writers of Scripture in the time past were Israel. Was Israel. Okay, it was their laws. They had God as their God. They had the sacred objects. They had the temple. They had the promises. Okay, and so again, all Paul's saying is here: Jesus Christ and his ministry of the circumcision to confirm the promises. Those promises included a hope for Gentiles. Now that should be a comfort to the Jew who is in Christ before Paul in Rome, who says, what are you saying, Paul, that the kingdom's not coming anymore and these Gentiles get something? You're saying that my hope is now in vain? Paul says, no, God remembers your promises, but remember, your promises also include the Gentiles rejoicing, do they not? Don't your promises include Gentiles with you glorifying God? And their answer would be, oh yeah, right, right. Through us, the Gentiles would be blessed, and you know, through us, the whole world will glorify God. And Paul, doesn't he make the statement a few verses earlier? Can't you all with one mouth glorify God together? Well, certainly. What is it to this Jew that these Gentiles are glorifying God for his mercy? It shouldn't be anything. Right? And so it's their own pride. It's their own lack of recognition that God's changing what he's doing. He's still giving mercy. He's still giving hope. Okay? He's not fulfilling Israel's promises right now. But there's still hope. So in verse 9, he says, salvation to the Gentiles is not a denial of promise. It's not an abandonment of hope for Israel. In fact, the message that Paul preaches, if you turn back to the book of Acts, through the book of Acts, is the message of hope. And all hope is in Christ. This is what he preaches to the synagogues. The Acts 28ers, those who follow the writings of Charles Welch and Bollinger, you know, who think that Paul had a different message in the book of Romans and the book of Acts than he did afterward. They get confused by the fact that Paul speaks to Jews. Okay, and what we're talking about tonight hopefully will cure you of that, because you realize that God had a message of hope for Israel that included Gentiles, and he had a message of hope today that also includes both Jew and Gentiles and a new creature. Okay, but in Acts 23, verse 6, look what Paul says here. Here is the beginning of Paul's court trial. He's not in court yet, but he's in front of the Pharisees and the Sadducees trying to plead his case because they're trying to kill him, trying to capture him. We'll cover this in more detail, I think, on Sunday mornings in the months to come. But in Acts 23:6, when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, He cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." You see that? He knew that there was a division doctrinally between the Sadducees and Pharisees about the resurrection, whether it was real or not. And he says, "I'm a Pharisee. I believe in the resurrection." And he says, "That's why I'm preaching the resurrection, that this man resurrected." Right? He said, "That's why I'm calling the question, resurrection." And he did that knowing that once he mentioned that, there'd be another thing to deal with, whether or not resurrection was real or not. And so he mentions it as the hope that we have. Look at Acts 24, verse 15. 24:14. He says, This I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, these unbelieving Jews here, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. So here's Paul, has a dispensation of the gospel, preaching the mystery of Christ. He says, I believe all things written in the law and the prophets. I believe them. They're all scripture. And God's going to keep his promises. In verse 15, and have hope towards God, which they themselves also allow. The scriptures, he said in Romans 15:4, all the scriptures are written that we might have hope. And he says, I have hope towards God like they have hope towards God, that he will keep his promises. I believe he will. They believe he will. Right? Paul doesn't deny the kingdom is not going to come to Israel anymore. He says it's going to come. Just not now. But look what he says in verse 15. He has hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. You see? He goes, I believe in resurrection. The hope of the resurrection. The hope that's in Jesus Christ of resurrection. So they allow this in their scriptures. There's nothing, the law and the prophets don't speak against this. And that's his case. Look at Acts 26. Acts 26, verse 6. We need to be more knowledgeable about what the law and the prophets say. And I think our ignorance of what they say leads to all sorts of confusion when people learn right division. And typically when people learn right division, they learn it through the avenue of all the wrong traditions their church teaches and how they can find the gospel clearly in Paul, that they forget that, hey, you know, this is built upon the rest of your Bible, and you need to know what the law and the prophets actually taught. Because there's good things there that are also part of what we teach now. There's good things there that you need to know before you learn what you learn according to the mystery, like the schoolmaster and the schooling of the law. In Acts 26, in verse 6, Paul says, "Now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." We've already seen two times before, why is he being judged? Because he preaches Jesus Christ is the Messiah, resurrected from the dead, right? And of course he preaches that he died for your sins and resurrected from the dead for your salvation. Right, but they don't believe the gospel. But he says, they're judging me because I claim this guy's the Messiah and he resurrected. And this is the promise that God made to the fathers. Didn't Jesus Christ fulfill the promises made to the fathers of the Messiah? Yeah. Didn't the resurrection, as Peter preached in Acts 2 and 3, was that a fulfillment of Psalm 2 and what God promised the Messiah would do? Yeah, it was. The mystery is what that accomplished for everybody. But Paul says, I'm just teaching what the promises of the fathers taught in verse 6. And he says in verse 7, unto which promise our 12 tribes, that's Israel, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. See, they hope that resurrection is going to come. They hope that the Messiah would come. He says, that's all I'm preaching. Okay, so I mean, why am I here standing judged before you that I believe what scriptures say and they don't? Okay, apparently just a difference in interpretation. Okay, this is what he's pleading to the court here. He said in verse 8, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I preach Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Without that, you're lost in your sins, Paul says. He says, how is that an incredible thing that I teach this? Your scriptures command it. Right? It has to happen. You know, Abraham, didn't he not believe that resurrection of the dead is possible when he sacrificed his son Isaac? He didn't go through with it, but Hebrews 11 says that's what he believed, that God was able to resurrect him. Right? Doesn't it preach resurrection when God promised David that his soul would not be left in hell? That means when he died, he'd have to resurrect, would it not? Right? Resurrection is taught throughout the scripture, and Paul is saying, that's what I'm teaching. That's why we can have hope with the scriptures. In Acts 26, verse 8. And so we see this all throughout. Look at Acts 28, verse 20. Paul goes to the Jews in Rome. Now, these are unbelieving Jews. And he says in verse 20, for this cause, therefore, I have called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And man, the hope of Israel. And the Acts 28ers will hold on to that phrase and say, you'll see every time before Acts 28, Paul's only preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Well, he doesn't say the gospel of the kingdom. He says the hope of Israel, which is what? He defined Acts 23, 24, 26. It's the resurrection of the dead. It's their Messiah. And he says, I'm preaching Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. And it's the same Jesus Christ. It's the same resurrection. And he says, that's the hope that Israel said that should happen. And they rejected it. And he says, this is why I'm standing before you in chains, is that I'm preaching the hope of Israel. What a sad state of affairs. So in verse 21, the Jews respond. They say unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. The unbelieving Jews in Rome hadn't heard anything from the Jews in Jerusalem about Paul. Which tells you what? Okay, the divisions in Rome wasn't between the unbelieving Jews and the believing Jews. It was between the little flock and the grace believers. Okay, those who followed Paul's doctrine. And Paul's writing a letter saying, you guys need to receive each other over there. Glorify God together. You both believe in Jesus Christ. You both have the hope of the Scriptures. That's what he says in Romans 15. Okay, Titus 1:2, the hope of eternal life. And they both have that. You believe in Jesus Christ, you have the hope of eternal life. Of course, our gospel is the preaching of the cross. And the gospel that those in Christ before Paul believed was not the preaching of the cross. They didn't know it yet. Right? But would they reject it? No, they shouldn't reject it. They believe in Jesus Christ. Why would they reject what his cross accomplished? But meanwhile, moving on here. Look back at Romans 15, verse 9. Now that we've covered all of that, back to Romans 15. Let's cover these prophetic passages that Paul quotes here. And we can see a little bit more why he quotes them. Okay, he's trying to encourage those in Rome to have hope. Number one, he does so by saying Jesus Christ was a minister to confirm your promises, to confirm the promises of the Scripture, which, of course, you who are Gentiles were never given. Those promises were totally foreign to you. You didn't have them before, which means you're not the fulfillment of them now. You don't have those promises. Okay, you have now the gospel, the grace of God. But Jesus Christ was a minister of these things. He didn't come to get rid of them. And in verse 9, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. And then he says, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Okay? And so he quotes four verses here from prophecy about the Gentiles. And what we need to realize is since Paul's talking about Jesus Christ's ministry to the circumcision, which is what he's talking about here, these are not the mystery of Christ. These verses are not talking about the church. This is not you. Paul's not saying the church fulfills these verses. Because in verse 8, didn't he say Jesus Christ was a minister of the gospel of circumcision to the promises made to Israel's fathers? And also, the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And he quotes prophecy, 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 showing that the prophets and the promises included Gentiles. They just didn't include anything about a new creature of neither Jew nor Gentile. See, there's the difference. Gentiles are always around. Okay, today, though, there's no Jew or Gentile. There's no covenants. There's no testaments. Everybody's an unbeliever until you hear the gospel. And you're all saved into a new creature. It's not Israel. It's called the body of Christ. That wasn't spoken of at all in prophecy. Okay? But prophecy did say that Gentiles would glorify God. Like Romans 15, 15, 9 through 12 attest to. Don't we know also, according to the mystery of God's will in Ephesians 1, verse 10, that all things will be in him? Those things in the earth and those things in heaven, right? What are those things in the earth? Israel and the nations on the earth. And they're in him. And the things in heaven, there's the church, the body of Christ, they're in him. And they all give glory to God in Philippians 2, when every knee shall bow. Remember that? Every tongue shall confess. That's just not the church. That's Israel as well. That's the Gentile nations on the earth. It's everybody. Philippians 2 even includes those people under the earth. They're all bowing their knees and glorifying God. You see? And so, again, Paul's saying here, we can all glorify God together, because you all believe Jesus is the Christ. He's the Lord. He's God. Okay? And so these verses here are not talking about the mystery church. They're not talking about Gentiles. Today, they're talking about Gentiles in prophecy. Okay, the Gentiles today, according to Ephesians 3:8, receive and believe that we have the unsearchable riches of Christ. Right? What's that word unsearchable mean? It's that you can't search them out because they were not written down. If they were part of the law and the prophets, you could search them out. Even if they were in obscure places, you can find Isaiah and the Psalms. Go, oh, there it is right there, a verse on Gentile blessing. But these blessings and the prophecies are not the unsearchable riches that are given to you now. You see the difference? Okay. So let's cover these. Let's cover first off verse 9, when Paul says, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Now notice, first of all, as we cover these four verses that Paul quotes, is that none of them are fulfilled in this dispensation. And that's because all of them have to do with the fulfillment of Israel's program. And that's not fulfilled yet. It has to do with Israel coming into fullness. And that hasn't happened yet. Romans 11:25. Okay? And so the Gentiles here that are rejoicing God are the Gentiles that rejoice God at the fullness of Israel. And yet what Paul's writing here, the point he's trying to get across, is that, look, Gentiles are also part of God's provision. And in every verse, you see that the Gentiles along with Israel are rejoicing God, which should tell the Jew in Rome that, look, you're not the only one that gets benefits by your program, by the promises and the promises given to you. When Jesus Christ came to confirm the promises included the whole world. Okay? It was given to you, but you are to bless the world, you see. And so look back in Psalm chapter 18. In Psalm 18, verse 47. By the way, this whole psalm here is talking about the kingdom. The book of Psalms, people typically use them as a hymnal sometimes. Other times, they'll use them as their daily devotional. You see those little flip calendars and things. They have a little psalm written on them. The psalms are very doctrinal. A lot of them will make really bad songs you sing on Sunday morning. Even though they were all sung, they're all psalms. You wouldn't want to sing some of them when they write about, you know, their enemies dying and this sort of thing and killing the enemies and slaughtering them. That's kind of harsh stuff. Some of them only talks about God's judgment. You know, those are left out of the devotionals. But, you know, there's a lot of emotional things in the psalms. But the psalms are very doctrinal and they're very kingdom oriented. And Psalm 18 is one of those psalms. Psalm 18, 47. So the context here is Israel. And verse 46 is a song people like to sing, right? The Lord lives and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. You know that song? And in verse 47, it is God that avenges me and subdues the people under me. You see that? Subdues what people? The other people. Well, who's the people above the people that are under you? Well, that'd be Israel. Israel's the people up here, and God promised them that all the other people would be under them, right? And so it says here that God avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from mine enemies. That's the same thing Zacharias prophesied about Jesus Christ that he came to do, to deliver Israel from their enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. So all the enemies, all those inferior to them are down low. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Right? So who's also singing praises to God? The enemies, of course, are knocked down. We see that in the verse. And the one that's risen up is the one with the promises here. We know that's the case because in verse 50, it says, great deliverance gives he to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore. Well, who's the seed of David? Well, Jesus Christ specifically, but also Israel, the nation. Okay? And so here we got Israel's fulfillment, and he says he's going to knock down the enemies below them, and then who's left is going to rejoice, because finally those enemies are knocked down. Finally, all the troublemakers, all those people are in corrupt positions in politics are going to be knocked down. And what's left is going to be Israel above the nations, and then those nations that were righteous. Right? The psalmist writes here, I will give thanks unto thee among the heathen and sing praises. So who's singing with Israel? The heathen. The Gentiles, who are also delivered from the corrupt judgment of these people that used to be in positions until God knocked them down. We have Gentiles praising the Lord with Israel for Israel's rise, for their kingdom. Okay? So back here, Paul says, I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Right? You got to know why Paul's quoting that. He's saying, look, Gentiles get blessed too when Christ comes back in his kingdom and destroys all those things, all the enemies. Right? Let's move on here. Look at Deuteronomy 32. Paul quotes one from Deuteronomy 32. Now, Deuteronomy, you should know, is a book of the law. Paul says we're not under the law. So why would you then think that when Paul quotes Deuteronomy 32, he's talking about the church? Seems very simple to me. He's not. Okay? People think that he is just because he uses the word Gentile. Every time you see the word Gentile, it doesn't mean it's you. Okay? Deuteronomy 32 in verse 43. We need to grow in our understanding, folks. If we're so simplistic in our teaching and so simplistic in our study that we say, well, every time it says Gentile, we'll just pretend that's the church for the spiritual teaching of dispensational changes, you know, then we're going to plant the seeds of confusion. Because as people try to grow, they won't be able to handle these verses in Romans 15 that this isn't talking about you at all. And if they make it you, they're going to turn into some wrong wrong doctrine, like the Acts 28-ism or something. But in Deuteronomy 32, verse 43, look at verse 42. Well, we can back up a few verses if you want to. Deuteronomy 32 talks about Israel's rejection of God and His Messiah, which is interesting. It's prophecy. Okay, they disobey His law, they reject the one He sends among them, and then God comes and brings judgment, and then they repent and He builds up the kingdom. And so here in verse 41, he says, "If I whet my glittering sword in mine hand, take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain of the captives from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy." Has that happened today? Is that describing the dispensation of grace? Is this people's feet shod with the gospel of peace? Answer, no. This is not us. But the next verse says, "Rejoice, O ye nations." That's what the word Gentile means, nations. "Rejoice, O ye nations, with His people." Why? Why are the Gentiles rejoicing also with Israel? Because when God comes back and destroys the enemies, that's good for everybody. Wouldn't it be great to have a righteous ruler, a righteous king in Israel? Okay, so that now the whole world has righteous judgment. Yeah, we want that. We try to do it every 4 years in our election and fail miserably. Right? We want the king to come back. But he's not coming back in this dispensation. But when he does, the Gentiles are going to be blessed as well. And they're going to rejoice with Israel. And Paul says, why can't you both glorify God today? Because God's given hope now according to the mystery. And you both, Jew and Gentile, can glorify God for His mercy that He's given today. Look at the scriptures. In the time past, you're going to be rejoicing together in the future anyway. Why not start now? Because we have a reason now. You say, well, the kingdom hasn't come yet. We got something. Don't we teach the gospel of the grace of God that we've got something greater than that, spiritually speaking? We have understanding of God's will. We have the knowledge of the mystery of Christ. Right? We have all spiritual blessings. We have present salvation, present atonement. We've got reason to rejoice, folks. We've got reason to have hope. We read these scriptures and promises that Jesus Christ confirmed about the kingdom. We have reason to have hope. The world will not continue the way that it is. Okay? Your life will not continue the way it is. You'll die one day, and you have the hope of resurrection. Right? We have the hope that this dispensation will end, and the kingdom will come. We'll be in heaven for eternity. We have hope. So Deuteronomy 32:43 talks about the hope that the nations have in God fulfilling His promise to Israel. You see that? Let's move on to Psalm 117. Psalm 117 is the shortest psalm in the whole book. So if you want to read a chapter in the Bible in a few seconds, Psalm 117 is the one you go to. And a lot of psalms say the same idea. But Paul quotes this one specifically where it says, "Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise Him, all ye people, for His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise ye the Lord." Not too much. That's specific about Israel in those two verses, is it not? Now, if you read the chapters before and after here, it's obviously talking about Israel and the kingdom and surrounding it. But Psalm 117, it's just saying praise God. That's essentially the takeaway from these two verses. Praise God, all ye nations. Why are you praising Him? For His merciful kindness and the truth of the Lord that endures forever. That's true today like it was before. Doesn't God's truth endure forever? Even though He's not intervening as He did with Israel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, doesn't His truth endure even today? Praise God for the continuance of His Word, right? His Word preserved. And can't we praise God for His mercy? He's given you grace. That's the only way you're saved is by His grace. Praise God for His mercy, right? Psalm 117. And so again, Paul quotes this to see that even all the nations praise Him for His merciful kindness. Okay? There's another psalm that talks about God's mercy towards Israel. And you may know the repeat where every other verse repeats. His mercy endures forever, His mercy endures forever. And talks about His mercy towards Israel. Well, here's a psalm that talks about His mercy towards the Gentiles. Right? And Paul says, that's all I'm teaching. I'm teaching mercy to the Gentiles, grace to the Gentiles that God brings to Jesus Christ according to the mystery. Okay, in Psalm 117. By the way, this is not a prophecy of the mystery. It's talking about praising God among the Gentiles. It has nothing to do with the new creature of the body of Christ. It has nothing to do with the cross. But we know His mercy comes through that cross, right? We now know things that were kept secret from this psalm in Psalm 117. Let's look again at Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11. Paul says, it says again, "Rejoice ye Gentiles with His people, and again praise the Lord all ye Gentiles, and laud Him all ye people," which includes Israel and the Gentiles. And then Paul says, Isaiah quoted, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." So is it some shameful thing that these Gentiles are believing in Jesus and they're getting salvation and have these sure mercies as David had? I mean, is that a shame? If you're a Jew, you should. It's not. That should be glory to God is what it should be. But Isaiah 11 is what Paul's quoting there. And you tell me if you think Isaiah 11 is a prophecy of this dispensation. In verse 1, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Paul quotes that very verse. A branch shall grow out of his roots. By the way, who's Jesse? In Israel. Right? Yeah, I had Jesse and Rippers in my mind. We were talking about him. It's Israel. He's in Israel. A branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, and shall make him quick in understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reproof after the hearing of his ears. So he's talking about the Messiah here, right? That righteous branch that's going to judge in Israel, righteous judgment. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor. Did he judge the poor when he came? He helped the poor. Okay, but did he judge? And reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. Did he bring salvation for the meek? Or did he just say, blessed is the meek, for they shall inherit the earth? He didn't bring judgment the first time. He preached this, but he didn't bring it. Okay? He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. That definitely didn't happen the first time. Now, people in the commentaries will say, he did do that. He came and he spoke wisdom, and his words slapped people in the face. Yeah. That's not what the verse is talking about. It's talking about an actual rod, him by force, we saw it in Psalms and Deuteronomy, destroying the enemies. Right? He didn't destroy the Roman Empire by his words. The historian says, well, Rome's not around anymore, is it? Har, har, har. That's not what the verse is talking about. It's talking about a literal kingdom given to Israel. It says, with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Notice these next few verses describing the removal of the curse on the earth. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion, the fatling together, a little child shall lead them. Okay, down to verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Is that a testimony the last 2,000 years on earth? Nobody hurts or destroys anybody? Or have we seen more bloodshed the last 2,000 years than ever in the past? Excluding the flood, perhaps. Okay. But we see here, there's no hurting or destroying in God's holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. That definitely isn't true. Okay. Only half the world claims to be Christian, and most of them don't know their Bible at all. They don't know God. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. What people? Israel. God's people. To it shall the Gentiles seek. So who are the Gentiles seeking? The sign in Israel. Right? Their king, their Messiah. And his rest shall be glorious. When does Israel get the rest of God? Do a study on the word the rest, and specifically study Hebrews 3 and 4. And it talks about the rest being the kingdom. When finally they can rest from having to endure all the suffering, because now they're getting salvation in the kingdom. Okay, and his rest shall be glorious. He's talking about a kingdom here. It shall come to pass in that day, the Lord shall set his hand a second time to recover the remnant of his people, Israel. Okay, this is all about the fulfilling of God's promise to Israel. And what Paul's pointing out, why he quotes that just that one verse, is that he says, look, in this promise of your fulfillment, the Gentiles are right there in your kingdom, rejoicing God with you. The ones that enter in, by the way. There is a judgment. It's not all Gentiles get in. But don't you remember the sheep and the goat judgment? Those who bless the least of these, they go in, right? And those who don't get thrown into curse and damnation, right? Remember that? Sheep and goat judgment? The judgment of nations. And Paul says, look, Gentiles have hope as well through the ministry of Jesus according to prophecy. So why is it such a strange thing that Gentiles now have salvation by the grace of God according to a mystery? It shouldn't be. It shouldn't be so strange, is what Paul says. That same Jesus Christ in Matthew 12, 21 is identified as that person in Isaiah 11. In Matthew 12, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the point of those books is to prove Jesus Christ as the Messiah according to prophecy. So over and over again, it talks about Jesus did this or did that so that he might fulfill what was written. Okay, Matthew 12 is a prime example of that. And it says he's fulfilling what is written in Isaiah 11 when he's the root of Jesse. Okay, in Matthew 12, verse 16 and 17. Jesus healed a man, and from that the multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. and charged them they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased." We just read that. "I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets." And down in verse 21 it says, "In his name shall the Gentiles trust." He is the sign. He's the Messiah. He's the one that the nations will say, "Right there, there's Israel, and there's the king we need." Right? What people have done today is spiritualize verses like this and say, isn't that talking about the church today? Because will we come to the same Jesus Christ? Well, we do, but you know, it's without Israel. You know, here in Isaiah 11 and Matthew 12, Jesus was planted in Israel for the sign. The sign, the billboard, was in Jerusalem. Right? Zion comes down there. We don't need Zion. We don't need Israel. We don't need a covenant. That's the glory of the mystery. Is that salvation now can come to Gentiles without all those prophecies. Okay? And so there is a difference there. But Paul's quoting Romans 15, remember, talking to these people to whom received the ministry of Jesus Christ according to the circumcision, it says Gentiles were a part of that as well. They get to rejoice. Why can't they have hope now? Okay, and so Romans 15, let's go back there again in verse 13. Romans 15, verse 13. Now, Paul said that when you study and you read, you learn from the scriptures written before, which is what we've been doing for the last 20 minutes. He says that you'll have patience and comfort from those scriptures. We read some pretty good things back there regarding the earth, and that hopefully, you know, the earth is going to change for the better. It won't constantly be this vanity we're living in now, right? The kingdom will come, there'll be righteous judgment everywhere, there'll be peace and no destruction, no wars anymore, it'll be a good time. Now, I can't promise you're going to live through those days, being this dispensation, but that's what God promised would happen in the future. And so in Romans 15, 9 through 12, Paul's given hope and hope and hope that's going to come in the fulfillment of Israel's promises. And he says in verse 13, "Now the God of hope." Of course it's the God of hope. Look what we've just been studying. We've been studying the scriptures written aforetime that we might have hope. That God hasn't given up on Israel. Okay? That God also didn't give up on the Gentiles, even in time past. Even now, more so, we have salvation by God's grace. "The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." And so in Romans 4, verse 20, you remember when Paul talked about Abraham and he said he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he promised he was able to perform. Now Paul says in Romans 4, that was written for us so that we might have faith in the gospel of the preaching of the cross. But he says back then he was talking about Israel's program. Like the promise made to him. So Romans 15, he says, look, we read those, and they had hope, and God's faithful. Today we preach a gospel, we're faithful. The God of hope is able to fill you with joy, an expectation of something good to happen. Joy is not happiness. Happiness is what happens when you got a smile on your face, right? Tell a joke, and you go, that makes me happy. Brief moment, then it's gone, right? If happiness is your goal, you constantly need entertained, constantly need something to give you pleasure. You won't be happy. But joy is you stopping and thinking about, you know what, I'm going to be content knowing that something good's going to happen, and I have reason to believe it. It's not just, I hope it does. You know it. Because God has promised some things are going to happen. And so you can have joy through suffering, through circumstances. And peace. Why are we at peace? We covered it in our prayer lessons the last two Sundays. We have peace because we make a request made known to God, and we know some things. Okay, we know that we can trust Him. That what he said to us, he's able to perform. Abundantly above all that we ask or think, Ephesians 3:20. So we can have peace even through the suffering of this world because we read the scriptures. We know that what God says is true. And so he says that God will fill you with all joy and peace in believing. This only comes to believers. Okay? And that you may abound in hope, which is the goal, through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now that power of the Holy Ghost, of course, was evident both in... In Romans here, the time of the Acts, where God, or Spirit was still doing miracles in the church, but also, wasn't it also being performed in Cornelius? Didn't he speak in tongues? A Gentile according to Peter's program? Wasn't it also in those at Pentecost who had the hands laid on them? Okay, you remember back when we studied in Acts 2, where there were those in Rome at Pentecost? Okay, and some of them believed? And didn't Peter say he received the Holy Ghost? Didn't the Holy Ghost at Pentecost give them signs and wonders that followed their faith? Yeah. So here they are in Rome, you got these little flock people performing powers and tongue talking, then you got these Gentiles according to the church, and they're doing powers too, and they're fighting amongst each other because the Jews say, you're a Gentile. The Gentiles are going, well, you're just some Jew. And Paul's saying, look, the power of the Holy Ghost is evident in both of you here. That should be glorifying God together. It's not a tool of division. Some of these verses, by the way, as a parenthesis, only have application to first century people. Okay, we no longer deal with the little flock, the remnant of Israel. Okay, they're no longer here. There is no way in which the Israel today, especially Israel over in the land they call Israel, who doesn't even believe Jesus is the Messiah, let alone the gospel of the grace of God, can be glorifying God together with us according to the gospel. They can't. Okay? Everyone is saved today only by the gospel of the grace of God. Okay? But in the book of Romans, you had the remnant still there, which is why he talks about it in Romans 9 through 11. So you have to recognize that context. Okay? But he says, through the power of the Holy Ghost, you can have hope. In verse 14, I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Now, who is Paul to say this? Here's Paul, and there's people in Christ before him in Rome, and he goes, I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you're full of goodness. Why would he have to say that? Doesn't that sound like he's buttering them up? If I said, you know, I'm also persuaded that you're good people. You're good people and you're kind to each other. Are you waiting for that hammer to fall? What are you going to say next? Why is Paul saying this? Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 23. Remember who Paul was. And don't ever forget Paul, who's our pattern, and why he is our pattern. Okay? In 1 Timothy 1, when Paul says he's the pattern, it's because before he was given the revelation of the ministry, before he was saved by God's grace, what was he doing? Openly sinning before God. He was killing. He was persecuting. He was opposing what God's will was. Well, he thought he was doing right, but he was doing exactly wrong. And in Galatians 1, 23, and this is another one of those zingers that people throw at you. And we're dealing with a lot of those tonight, I think. That you say, well, Paul had a special message, and God gave him a dispensation of the gospel. And they'll quote Galatians 1, 23. And he says in verse 22 that he was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. Paul's talking about how people thought of him. Okay, he persecuted the churches in Judea. Right? Remember, he slaughtered them, chased them around. And he said when he got saved, I was unknown by face. They never saw my face. The believers in Judea, he never saw them face to face. If he did before, he had arrested them. They never saw him face to face. But they were in Christ. They were in Christ before Paul. There's another verse. Right? But in verse 23, it says, they had heard only that he, Paul, Saul at that time, which persecuted the churches in Judea, now preaches the faith which he once destroyed. What's it talking about? Okay? Well, he's talking here about faith in Jesus Christ. We've been dealing with that. Right? Those glorify God together according to Christ Jesus. Right? Who was it, the first person to talk to Paul after Jesus left on the road to Damascus? It was someone who was in Christ before Paul, Ananias. Remember the little flock? And he goes, the same Jesus Christ that serves me apparently appeared to you. And he told me, look at Acts chapter 9, verse 13. It's very significant what happens here. Paul says, I am persuaded of you that you are good. This is a big thing for Paul to say because that guy killed people who believed in Christ before him. He threw them in jail. And now he's saying to people he's never seen face to face, he goes, I am persuaded of you that you're faithful, you're good. This isn't a trick. I'm not going to arrest you. Okay, look at Acts chapter 9, verse 13. Ananias answered the Lord, I have heard by many of this man, Saul, how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. Surely they would hear about that in Rome. Okay. Well, we learn in Acts 28 when he gets there, they say, we haven't heard anything about you. His name was changed, of course, you know. But here, Ananias says, we heard of this guy. This guy's the chief persecutor. He's killing us. And he's questioning the Lord, saying, you want me to go to him? And of course, the Lord says what in verse 15? The Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And I'll show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So what did Ananias hear? This guy was against me. This guy thinks that I'm evil. I'm a heretic. Right? Look at Acts 9:16. Well, not 9:16. I need down in verse 26. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Why? These were people in Christ before Paul. Why were they afraid of him? They believed he was not a disciple. Why?
Because he killed them before.
He was persecuting them. Maybe there's some trick. Okay? Paul's salvation, Saul at the time, was revolutionary in God's purpose. Okay. God had never done that before. That's why he's the pattern of your salvation. You're saved by God's grace. There's no reason that God saves you either. You never had a covenant. You never had a promise. There's no reason that God needs to choose you. But God chose Paul to be a pattern for your salvation so that people after him could believe on the gospel and be saved. Okay. So back in Romans 15, verse 15. Romans 15, verse 14 and 15. Paul says, I am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are full of goodness, filled with knowledge. You're able to admonish one another. I know who you are. I'm not trying to disrespect you. You are in Christ. He says, Junia and Andronicus were of note among the apostles. In Christ before me. Okay. But verse 15, nevertheless, he says, and this is the hammer, nevertheless, he says, I am an apostle that the Lord Jesus Christ sent with the gospel of the grace of God to minister to Gentiles, and I have authority to write this letter to you. Isn't that an amazing thing? These verses people need to recognize. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. Okay, why was that grace given to him? Where was it given to him? Road to Damascus. Right? Why? He's a chosen vessel to preach Jesus Christ among the Gentiles, right? Everyone else had heard that this guy's killing us. He's against us. There's no way he's getting in the kingdom, you know. And Paul goes, I've never met you guys in Rome. I know you've never seen me face to face. I know some of you were in Christ before me, but nevertheless, I have been given the grace of God, and I have a message to preach, is what he says. Okay? But what authority does Paul write this in verse 15 and 16? The authority is based on Acts 9, where Jesus Christ told Ananias he's a chosen vessel. The authority is based on Romans 1, verse 5. Go back to Romans 1, verse 5, where it says the same Jesus Christ that was, according to the Scriptures, the Jesus Christ, our Lord, was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Paul says that same Jesus Christ that you knew before I did, gave me an apostleship. Now, if I were a Jew in Rome, I kind of resent that a little bit. But wait a minute. I was in Christ before you. And so, you know, you're saying Jesus Christ gave you an apostleship? That's exactly what he's saying. He said he appeared to me and gave me a message. That's why he's writing to Romans. And that's why in the book of Romans, he's telling those Jews that, look, Gentiles can get it too. Because he's been taught the mystery of Christ, and he's explaining how that can happen. He's explaining how even though your kingdom's not coming and God's done dealing with Israel, that there's still hope, there's still salvation through Christ, through the preaching of the grace that given to Paul in Romans 15. Okay, and so we know Romans 14:14, when Paul says that, we studied it a couple weeks ago, that I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus in Romans 14:14 that there is nothing unclean. Remember we covered that and we saw how that Paul's saying that's a big deal because it's not that he was taught someone else about that. He says, the Lord Jesus persuaded me of this truth. Galatians 1, Paul says twice. He said, the Lord Jesus Christ revealed him to me, not some guy. Right? He appeared to me and revealed it to me. 1 Corinthians 3:10, Paul says, I'm the wise master builder. I'm just not just another builder, just like you are. I am a master builder, laying a foundation. And you know what? It's a new foundation. It's the same foundation of Jesus Christ, but it's according to the mystery. Peter laid the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the kingdom. Jesus said to Peter, upon this will I build my church. He gave him the keys of the kingdom on Jesus Christ being the Messiah according to prophecy. But to Paul, Jesus Christ according to the mystery. It's something else. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, we see it over and over again where Paul says that I'm an apostle, specially made by the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says that I am the least of the apostles. I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul says, nevertheless, I write bold unto you who knew about Jesus Christ and his ministry to the circumcision. You who should know about those scriptures, I'm writing boldly to you to correct you, to teach you about what God's doing with the Gentiles, because God gave me grace. And not just grace as in he gives me and you grace. He gave him the dispensation of grace, the message to communicate. Okay? Ephesians 3:2 is the proper cross reference here. where we've read this so many times before, where Paul says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. People want to say Paul didn't teach the mystery in Romans. Well, baloney. He says in Romans 15, 16, that the grace was given to me. Ephesians 3, 2, that's the dispensation of grace, the mystery of Christ. Okay? And so this is why Paul's saying in Romans 15, 6, this is why I've written this long epistle to you, 15 chapters, and correcting you and exhorting you and rebuking you and telling you what the right doctrine is, because I have an apostleship, I have authority, is what he says. In verse 16, he says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And, you know, he's writing to Jews. There's some Jews there, right? And he's telling them, look, I'm the apostle of Gentiles. Remember Romans 11, 13? He says, Romans 11, 13, I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I'm the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, right? That's the only reason he can write those things in Romans 11, because he had an apostleship. It wasn't just one man's opinion about what God does. It wasn't just his theological treatise, you know. It was God revealing truth through Paul for this dispensation. And Paul says, that's how I can write boldly unto you. Ephesians 6, he asked the Ephesians to pray for him that he might, with boldness, make known the mystery of the gospel. You know, 1 Corinthians 9 says a dispensation of the gospel was committed unto Paul. So it's not just some one piece of prophecy that Paul got. It was a dispensation of the gospel. It changed the way the gospel was preached. It used to be the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the circumcision. Jesus was a minister of the circumcision. But he says, I'm a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles to make known the grace of God, for the dispensation of grace given to you. Okay, that's what he says. And so this is Paul's unique apostleship here, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. A change in God's program, ministering the gospel of God. Okay? And so this is what we see in Romans 15, 16. And you need to have a line in your Bible from 15, verse 8 to 15, verse 16 to show people the difference between Jesus Christ and his ministry to circumcision and Paul, sent by Jesus Christ to minister to Gentiles God's grace. Okay? Something very unique and different. He's not ministering the kingdom to the Gentiles. He's ministering God's grace to Gentiles through the cross. And so we see this here, and we'll cover more of it next week. But Paul says that he ministers the gospel of God, the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. You know, in every epistle Paul writes, he has to defend his apostleship and his authority to write them. Because he persecuted them. He had no reason to be counted among them as apostles. But Jesus Christ called him out as a special apostle of his grace to minister to Gentiles, thus he can write Romans 15, okay, to give hope. In 1 Timothy 1, verse, or 2, verse 7, Paul says that this is why he was made an apostle. 1 Timothy 2, verse 7. He says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's no nation between you and God. There's no covenant between you and God. There's no promises that God has to obligate himself to do anything for you. He doesn't owe you anything. And yet there is a mediator, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's the only way to be saved today by God's grace, is that one mediation through Jesus Christ. And he says he gave himself to be a ransom for all. You know, in the book of Matthew, Jesus Christ said to Israel, I give my life a ransom for many. Okay, but he says here in 1 Timothy 2, verse 6, he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Due time, that means there's a right time where God revealed this message that it would be revealed. Okay? And there in verse 7, it's at that due time whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ. I don't lie. I lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. You see that in 1 Timothy 2:7? Paul says, I'm an apostle, I'm a teacher, I'm a preacher sent to Gentiles because God, at the right time, in due time, sent me to preach Jesus Christ, a ransom for all, that they might be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4 is the verse we always quote, God's will is to see all men saved and come to knowledge of the truth. There is a time in God's purpose and plan where it's not his goal to see all men saved and give grace freely to all. It's time for judgment. It's time for wrath. But Paul says now it's time for all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. There's a manifestation, a manifold wisdom of God that's been revealed that we can understand according to the mystery that we need to communicate to people. And Paul says, God gave me that grace, and that's why he writes boldly to those in Rome. Even though they don't know him, even though some of them were in Christ before him, he says, God's changed what he's doing. And I'm writing to you with boldness about it. Okay? And so that's where we'll leave it tonight. We'll pick it up next week in verse 16 and cover down to the 20s, probably 23 or 24. About more about Paul's special apostleship, and specifically how since at that time there was also those who were in Christ before Paul, the remnant there, that he carefully avoids Peter's people, Peter's groups, so that he doesn't step on his toes. He doesn't preach where another man's preached. He preaches his message to the people he was sent to. Okay, so we'll deal with some more of that next week. Any questions about the verses tonight? Good stuff. You're all thinking about it. Let it settle a little bit. You know, just simmer through that. Those could be some very troublesome verses for people. I hope that we traverse them safely tonight. A lot of people get tripped up over those. We'll see more in Romans 15 how that some of the content in the book of Romans, specifically these in chapter 15, just don't apply to you today. Now, we're learning about hope and we're learning about, you know, his apostleship and things, but later he'll talk about raising a collection to give to Israel. We don't do that. But why did they do it? Well, we'll cover that. You know, it's because they were poor in the first century because they sold everything they had. But some of those things, they were written for them. Right, so we have to be able to discern those things.